Now, I believe that the identification, the proper identification of this woman is the most important single identification of any single thing in the entire book of Revelation. Basically, we have three choices for who this woman is. All right? Now, we notice she's pregnant. She is with child. She is travailing in birth and is in pain to be delivered. She is a woman clothed. Now, there's really only one, there's a really only two clues to this woman. She's pregnant, and the time of the birth is at hand. Number two, she is clothed with the sun, the moon is beneath her feet, and there are 12 stars with her. Now, here are our choices. And this, let me say this to you. This may be an emotional time for some of us. Okay? Be prepared, all of us. This woman is either Mary. All right, that's possibility one. Possibility two, the church. Now, without saying too much, I think it's obvious that certain denominations would believe it would be Mary just because of that denomination or those denominations. Most fundamental evangelical denominations, like Baptists and Pentecostals, Methodists and Presbyterians, have taught for most of time that it's the church, that this is a figure of speech, that it's the church. And the last choice that almost any decent Bible student would even offer would be Israel. All right? Now, I believe, despite any emotionalism on our part, you know, no matter what's in your heart, no matter who, how much you love anything or anybody or your own denomination or the Virgin Mary, or if you're a Jew in here, and I know, let's see, I don't see Peter and Ann, but we do have some born-again Jews that quite often are with us. I just don't see them tonight. So at any rate, no matter what our emotions try to tell us, I believe that the Bible will tell us who this woman is, okay? In other words, look, let's not get hung up on anything emotional and just see. My thesis is simply this. I believe Scripture defines Scripture, okay? I believe the Bible will tell us the answer, whereby you won't have to depend on me. I'll only show you where, okay? And that's fair enough. I don't want you to depend on me. I make mistakes. I don't want you to depend on your priest. I don't want you to depend on your preacher, your denomination, your seminary. Let's just see what God says. That ought to be fair. Now, I think that the great key here is, what in the world is this jazz about clothed with the sun, the moon, and a crown of 12 stars? I think if we can identify that, that will be a great key in unveiling the mystery of the personality of this woman. So please don't lose Revelation 12, but turn back with me to Genesis 37:9. Genesis chapter 37. Let me teach you a very simple fundamental thing about understanding the Bible. This is so simple, if you ever hear it one time, it'll really help you tons. Most of you have concordances at home, or at least you have access to a concordance through a friend or something where you can look up things. If you want to understand, you know, if you come up to something in the Bible and you don't know what it means, it's something new to you, almost every time, the first time it's ever used in the Bible, it will be defined. In other words, if you want to know what something means, look it up in the concordance, find where it's used the very first time, and you'll usually get the key right there, the first use. Okay? That's a very helpful hint. Chapter 37, begin with me at verse 5, just very quickly, we'll peer through the. You'll remember the story. It's the story of Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors, whose daddy was Jacob. And it says, Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brothers. And this is the first dream in verse 6. But I'm not interested in the first dream. I want to drop down to verse 9 and get his second dream. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and he would, of course, be the 12th star, made obeisance unto me. Okay? So I believe that we can see right here that this woman that is clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars is referring to a nation, Israel. Okay? If you will just take my word for it now, but check me out if you doubt me. Get a concordance and start looking up the word woman. And notice that all through the Old Testament, Israel is referred to many, many times as being a woman. Now, we're going to see this. I'm not going to just leave it there. I'm going to show you a few more important things here. But this is step one. Okay, we have to start somewhere. Now, I have no objections to this being Mary. She's the finest woman that ever walked the planet. I have no objections. It just doesn't happen to be. Okay? The Scripture won't back that up. Now, for those of you who maybe have been taught that this is the church, well, that won't work at all because, see, this woman is going to give birth to a child. So, that helps it to be Mary, for example. We do know Mary had the child. Okay? But you can't say that the church gave birth to Jesus. See, you just can't do that. If anything, Jesus gave birth to the church. All right? So we just got to rule the church out. This just won't fit. Can we all see that? All right? So, again, the church would be the worst definition. Now, I'm just going to be honest. The reason we made it the church for so long was because the Protestants weren't going to call it Mary. Yeah, I mean, there's one thing we weren't going to do. See, we decided it couldn't be Mary, so that left the church. Well, I think the church has got to be the worst answer you could put there. Okay, if it was not Israel here, I would definitely go with Mary. But I now would like to show you more how we can know that it's definitely the Israel. Okay, and again, for my Catholic brothers and sisters in here, there's nothing emotional within me about it not being Mary. It just doesn't happen to be. Okay. There's nothing wrong with it. It just isn't the way it is in this story. All right, now come back with me to Revelation 12, and let's see what else we can learn. In other words, we've got a clue. We've identified what God's talking about when he talks about the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. In other words, he's using this as symbolic of the nation Israel. Jacob was changed. His name became Israel, right? And he was the sun back there in that story in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. Now, here's something else. She, this woman, was with a child, and she cried, and she travailed in birth, and she pained to be delivered. Now, obviously, that would fit Mary, the mother of Jesus, who travailed in birth. And it could also, if Israel can be referred to as a woman, and in the Old Testament it is many times, it could also be Israel. So let's say for the moment that we're still making sure that we don't think it's Mary, okay? Because I know for some of you this may be very difficult right now. Let's see if we can get some more data. It would seem to me that, see, the way we're trying to play Sherlock Holmes here and find out who this woman is, see, we got a mystery on our hands. Everybody loves a mystery. And we got a woman we're trying to identify. How are we going to identify? Well, the way you do things in the Bible is, well, the book of Revelations was written last, wasn't it? Why? Because we're already supposed to know the first 65 books. See? See, so now that we perfectly understand the first 65 books, right, we know that when we read the first verse, that should have clicked in our minds. Ooh, I remember reading about the sun and the moon and the stars in a dream that Joseph had. So see, that begins to get us on the right track. In other words, we're checking it out by the Bible, not by Floyd or the Southern Baptist Church or the Roman Catholic Church or the Pentecostal Church or whatever yours is. See, it's a lot better. All I'm doing as your teacher is trying to show you how to do it. Now, if you can't go along with it once we do it, I can live with that. But I'm just trying to teach you how and show you why I believe the way I do. That's fair enough. Oh, verse 2 says, I ought to be able to know something in the Bible about a woman having a child that travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. In other words, the word, a key word there, an unusual word there is travail. Let's face it. Do we use that word very much? I mean, is that an everyday word in English? It was back in 1611 when King James was translated. But today, travail. I've read the Bible a bunch of times, see, and when I read verses like that, click, click, ooh, I remember the word travail. So, I either remember where it is in Scripture or I get my trusted concordance out. Or if you've got an expensive Bible, it might give you a footnote right out to the side. Okay, you see what we're going to do? We're playing Sherlock Holmes. We're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us and to keep us from making a mistake. And we're going to look. Turn with me to Micah Micah, now that's in the middle of the minor prophets, the book of Micah, chapter 5. Now, if you've never seen this verse, some of you are really going to be thrilled. Micah, which is after Jonah, it's after Daniel, it's after all those biggies, you know, is sitting right in the middle of the minor prophets, page 947, okay, in my Bible. Okay? It's really not very far from the New Testament. Micah, chapter 5. Now, Micah has some tremendous scripture in here about Jesus. I'd like to begin with you at verse 1. The first part of chapter 5 is really tied back to chapter 4. It says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Oh, does anyone see? The moment you read that, oh, that just ought to start doing flip-flops in your stomach. Because in Matthew 27:30, and in John 18:22, and in Matthew 26, they hit Jesus right across the face with a rod. See, that's why it was fulfilling this prophecy. But now do you remember when the three magi, the wise men, well, we don't really know that there were three. The only reason we ever said there were three in the first place is because they had three gifts, myrrh, frankincense, and gold. But we really don't know how many there were. But remember, they came and wanted to know, where will the King of the Jews be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. How did they know? This is the verse of Scripture, and the only verse, this is the verse that they based their information on. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Now, Ephrathah was the original name of Bethlehem. That's where Rachel was buried, for example. Jacob's wife. And the name later became Bethlehem. So he adds both names here so that we can understand that, golly, that's where old Rachel was buried. Okay? "But thou, Bethlehem, though you be little amongst the thousands of Judah." Aha! Now we know that Bethlehem is also in Judah. Okay? "Yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Says, the King of Israel, that guy has lived forever. He's always lived. Okay, you see that? And he's going to be born of the tribe of Judah in the city of Bethlehem. Man, what a verse. That told us, you know, that told quite a bit. I mean, if you're going to come in here and try and tell me you're the Messiah, I got one verse in Scripture that you're going to have a hard time fulfilling. Right? Just one verse, and we've got you nailed right there. If you don't fit this, well, I'm not going to listen to the rest of the story. All right? Now, so have we got it? We're talking about the King of Israel that's going to be born. Now, let's see what the next verse says. "Therefore," now notice this, please. It says, "to be ruler in Israel." We're talking about Israel and the cities of Israel. "Therefore," verse 3, "will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth has brought forth." Aha, there's that phrase about travailing. Now, he's talking about, the he here is God. He's saying, now God is going to give up on the Jews until the time that she who travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brothers, whose brothers? The one who's the judge of Israel, whose goings forth have been of all time, who's always existed. "Then the remnant of his brothers shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And there they shall abide." And so on and so forth. So we see here that who is this that we're talking about travailing and bringing forth, that the remnant shall return to Israel. Now wait a minute, this can't be talking about the first coming of Christ. Because the first time Christ came, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, did all the children of Israel return? And then did verse 4, did he stand and feed in the strength of the Lord? And just keep reading, and it talks about all kinds of things. No, this is talking about the time in verse 3 that he gives them up. You see what I mean? Look, right now God has given up on the nation of Israel, not on individual Jews. Individual Jews can be just saved the same way you and me. But the nation Israel has been set aside, God's given up on them as a nation for nearly 2,000 years now. Yet the other scriptures tell us that God's going to deal with the nation Israel again. So we can see, therefore, that this part down here in verse 3 is talking about a travailing coming after a period of time that God gives up on the Jews. Okay? Okay. So we see that it's not talking about Mary having Jesus. That's my point. This talk of travail here doesn't fit that. It's for another time of travail after this, after he gives up on them for a while. Aha. Now, with that being said, look with me at Isaiah 66. In other words, I don't want to just try and beat you over the head with one scripture here, because I know that this is hard, and this is a very important thing. Isaiah 66. Let's see if God will help me out. I'm in trouble. You know, I mean, I can see that some of you are convinced, and some of you are, you know, well, I don't know about old Floyd tonight. Okay? I don't blame you. God wants you to test everything you hear by the scriptures. God wants you to check me out. Don't you just sit there and say, well, old Floyd, you know, I love him, and so I'm going to just sit there and listen to what he says. I'm going to listen. I'm human. Ask Shirley. Well, somebody came up one night and said, oh, it must be wonderful to be married to him. She says, no, y'all live with him. See, the reason they said that is because all night long, all they saw was Jesus. See? They saw the Jesus in me, and they loved Jesus. Well, Shirley's seen both Jesus in me and the old Floyd. See, he gets up and walks around every now and then, you know. And so Shirley will be the first to tell you, now, if you love Floyd, the thing you really love is the life that's in him now. If there's anything good in that guy, if there's anything good in him, it's Jesus. Okay? This new life that I live, it's Christ in me. I died 4.5 years ago. Okay?
Hallelujah.
How to humble you, doesn't he? Oh, bless God. Isaiah 66. All right? Look with me at verse 6. There's a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple. Wait a minute, God. There's no temple there right now. I know, Floyd, but there's going to be. A voice of the Lord who renders recompense to his enemies. Verse 7. Before she travailed, ooh, there's that word travail again. She brought forth, and before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Well, that could be Mary. But let's see if God will let us know once and for all for sure whether it's Israel or Mary here. The next verse. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth one in a day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Because as soon as Zion, or Israel, has travailed, she brought forth her children. All right, Zion, Israel, is going to bring forth. That's the one that's in travail, that's going to bring forth, what does verse 7 say? A what? A man-child. Praise God. Shall I bring you to the birth and not cause you to come forth, says the Lord? Shall I bring forth and then shut up the womb, says the Lord? Never. All right, so I think here, that we can see that in two verses of Scripture, and there's many others, I'm just going to leave it with this, that many places in the Bible, God talks about someone travailing to bring forth a man-child, and it's the nation Israel. Now come back to Revelation 12, okay? And observe what's going to happen. We're going to find that he's going to talk about a man-child. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. See, I told you there were all kind of wonders, these four spectacular characters. First, the woman. And I'm submitting for your consideration right now that this is Israel, who God is talking about now. Okay, because we're talking about the second coming, actually. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, you've got to admit this is weird. This is not your everyday occurrence. All right, so I told you that we were going to look at four spectacular personages tonight. We've got a woman clothed in the sun. Now we've got a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, let's see who this is. Right? This is personality number 2, red dragon. Right, we've got to find out who this is going to be. This is going to be pretty easy. I think you probably already have figured it out. Verse 4 tells us something about this red dragon, besides the fact that he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew down a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she, the woman, brought forth a man-child. Ha-ha, that's what we read in Isaiah 66, isn't it? That there was going to be a man-child. Okay? Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So now we've got 3 people going in the story. We've got a man-child. We'll be able to understand very simply. I want to keep reading for a while and then come back, because God himself will tell us some more information, and so that we can all know the answers here. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they, ooh, that's an important word. Kind of mark that word, they. You know, who's this they? And don't you ever get tired of people saying, well, you know what they say? They say that if you eat too much of this, or they say that if you drink this. You know, have you ever wondered who this mysterious they is that everybody's always talking about, that's the expert on everything? You know, okay, well, this is one of those theys, you know, understand? And we want to, I'm tired of people always talking about a they, you know, they say. So we want to see if we can find out tonight who this they is, okay? That they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, that's 1,260 days. Do you remember last week that we learned that 1,260 days was the same thing as 42 months of 30 days each, which is, the Bible year of prophecy is 360 days, and that's what this is the same thing as 3.5 years of 360 day years, which we've had other lessons where we learned that that was in Genesis and in Revelations and in Daniel, that that's the year of prophecy in the Bible, that all prophecy in the Bible is geared to a 360 day year, okay? Huh. And it says here, there was a war in heaven. Can you picture that? A war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There's that dragon again. Ooh. Now we got two sets of we got Michael and his angels and the dragon and his stars. Well, Michael's another mysterious character. We better write him down up here. All right, there are 4 characters in tonight's lesson. Now let's see what we know about them. We're going to learn about them. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Ooh. It seems, therefore, that it says the dragon and his angels, and in verse 4 it says the dragon's tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Then maybe it's saying that those stars are angels. Now, if you'll recall, in the book of Job, it does refer to, says the uses the word star and angel kind of interchangeable. Okay? Sometimes in the Old Testament, angels are referred to as bright stars. In fact, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. And the devil, Lucifer, was called the day star. So that this is not an unusual thing. We're seeing symbolic and figurative language, but it doesn't defeat us because the rest of the Bible defines it for us, Don. So we're not whipped. We've got the rest of the Bible at our disposal now to define the terms. I'm worried about this dragon. Who's this red dragon? I think I know, but I mean, come on, God, get to the point. You know what I mean? The Lord's kind of hiding this from us. Okay, we'll keep reading, the Lord says. He says, and the dragon fought and his angels, and he didn't win. He prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Praise the Lord. And the great dragon was cast out. Here he is. He's the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Boy, God didn't want you to miss this. See, God was afraid you guys might not believe me on this one. So he said, now, look, fellas, he's the old serpent. So, hey, we could have identified him right there. See, I'm trying to drive home the point I taught you earlier. What if God hadn't said anything else there? We could have stopped right there, gotten a concordance, and gone back into the Bible to the first time we ran into a serpent. And we would have known who that dragon was, wouldn't we? The Garden of Eden. The old serpent, we could read it there and say, sure enough, it's the devil, Satan. Okay? But God says, I'll even save you time. You might not have a concordance. He says, it's the devil. It's Satan. Now, the word devil means accuser. That's going to be really important in a moment. The word devil means accuser. The word Satan means adversary. These are legal terms. The Bible reveals that there's a universal court of law. God rules the universe by universal principles of law and jurisprudence. And so, you've got an enemy. The Bible says you've got an enemy. See, that's what's so bad about Halloween. Halloween comes along and tends to make the idea is, the devil really wants all of us to think there's no such thing as a devil. Or that he's really just a cute, mischievous guy with a red tail and some little horns and a red suit. See, it's real easy for him to whip us if we don't know he's there. So if you don't really believe you've got an enemy, well it's like the old joke in the ring, you know, when the guy's getting beat half to death, the boxer, and his manager keeps screaming at him, "You're doing great, he hadn't laid a hand on you, he hadn't laid a hand on you." And the answer is, you better check around this ring if that guy hadn't laid a hand on me, because someone is beating me half to death. Well, that's the way we are with the devil, see? You know, so many denominations have become too uptown to believe in a literal devil. And too many, and a lot of pastors have gotten so starchy and uptown, they don't believe in a literal devil. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants people to think. And so one of the major problems with Halloween is the fact that we really are presenting as though it's a joke. See, as though it's a joke, and all this stuff is a joke, that the unseen spirit world is not really there. It's just making fun of it, as though it doesn't exist. What's this? Sure, it's just a couple of kids. And that's exactly what your enemy wants you to think, that he's not really there, but in my life, somebody's been beating the dog out of me. I don't know about you, but I get whipped to death sometimes walking up and down the street and ministering and living with my family and living with you and you with me and things. Somebody's been doing a good job on me. Well, my Bible tells me who, but someone else keeps telling me he's not there. All right? And so, observe here. The dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out on the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down. He accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." So we see that here God says there's three ways we win. Number one, we overcome Satan, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of our testimony. Now, that's not your testimony necessarily about, you know, well, I was born in so-and-so, and I went to school so-and-so, and in 1948 I got saved, and in 1952 I was filled with the Spirit. And so that's really not necessarily the testimony it's talking about here. It's talking about, and I'll show you how you know. Now, that's a good testimony. I'm not putting that down. A lot of people whip the devil with that. A lot of people come to Jesus off of testimonies like that. But too many people, when they give their testimony, they spend more time telling about all their life of sin and how they serve the devil and all that stuff and all the sordid details instead of the glorious part about when Jesus got there and took over.